familiar Bible account about the Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being cast into the fiery furnace, and how God protects them and preserves them. Daniel's not mentioned in this chapter, so he must be, you know, away on some kind of state affair, something. Now that he's been exalted in the king's palace and cabinet, he's probably on some kind of mission, state mission, out of town. Got a call from FedEx. But he's not mentioned, but his three companions, three friends are. And we see some interesting things in this chapter. Familiar territory. And yet, sound, biblical, fundamental, strengthening help and truth. We see how Nebuchadnezzar built this image of gold. And it's interesting because, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us who he made or fashioned the image after, whether it was a, you know, a statue of himself or which may have been a statue of himself, you know, and narcissistic, full of himself. How the, a lot of the rulers, you know, they get it. The Bible tells us it's a fact that power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he's a despot. He's in total control. He had the dream being, you know, the head of gold. The world empire, Babylon, the Babylonian world empire was great. And he was a strong dictator. And, you know, being filled with himself and having his way and whatever he said, his word was law. It was followed. He had supreme authority. And maybe he did, you know, make this image, you know, after his own self, a big statue of himself. John Adams wrote, because power corrupts, because power corrupts, society's demands for moral authority and character increase at the importance of the position increasing. We need the counter ballast of morality to keep, you know, righteousness afloat. But he erects this big statue, this image of gold. Perhaps it was an image of Marduk, which was the Babylonian god. I was reading a little bit about the Babylonian god and its origin, the sun god of Babylon, derived from bull calf of the sun god Amurtu, derived from a bull calf. Now that's a bunch of bull. How they would worship a god that derived from a bull calf, a man. And yet it could have been, you know, in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, who exalted him and empowered him and brought him into the position he was in could have been the god that they worshipped, Marduk, and maybe he was paying tribute to his god, his deity, false deity. But it's interesting how quick he forgot, in defiance of the true and the living God. It's, you remember that he had the dream, and Daniel gave him the interpretation of the dream. Some scholars believe that this chapter could follow that dream and that interpretation, that time period, by 20 years. But notice in chapter 2, verse 46, at the end of chapter 2, you remember how King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king offered or answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. And then he promoted Daniel. How quickly he forgot, you know, Daniel's interpretation and the power of the true and the living God. The power wielded by Daniel that the astrologers and the magicians and the sorcerers and all the wise men, Chaldeans, all in his court couldn't muster up. Daniel, by the inspiration of the true and the living God, gave him the dream and then the interpretation of the dream. And he paid tribute to God. But then, and he made that profession. Truly, your God is awesome. Revealer of secrets. But notice the warning, how quick he was, how he forgot his profession. You know, how he came in tune with who God was. And yet here, 20 years later, he's erecting image to a false deity. And serving as a warning, lest you forget. You know, the Bible over and over again uses them very words. Lest you forget. You know, share the scripture. Share the scripture with your children. Train them up in the ways of the Lord. Let's have communion on a regular basis that we might remember. Lest you forget the truth of who he is and what he's done in our life, and to worship him for his majesty and glory and the truth of his person. It was an odd shape, this image. The Bible gives the size as 6 cubits by 60 cubits. In the Hebrew, that would be 9 feet by 90 feet. That's a 10-to-1 ratio. So an odd-looking, skinny, tall statue. Huge. 90 feet. You know, a golden image set up there in Babylon, Iraq. And set up in the plain of Dura, you know, the desert region. Obviously, you know, the sun glistening and reflecting the sun. Everybody could see this thing. From miles around, 9 stories tall. A high rise in the plain. But he set it up. It was a queer, tall, slender shape. You know, 10-to-1 ratio. Our bodies are, you know, a different ratio. But inspired. Who inspired him? He was quick to forget the true and the living God. Now he's inspired to, you know, worship a false deity. And maybe even himself, you know, a self-deification. But demonically inspired. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, he using these numbers, 6 cubits by 60 cubits. That's the number of man. The book of Revelation tells us that's the mark of the beast, 666. And many similarities, as we'll look at here. But funny kind of shaped, tall and, you know, skinny. I mean, what came to my mind was like one of these ET-type character-looking beings. Demonically inspired, satanically, charged, creating this image. The Bible tells us, you know, that when he had the dream that he had was he was on his bed and he was thinking about, you know, the coming of his kingdom. And, you know, God revealed to him that dream. And then God revealed the dream and the interpretation to Daniel to explain to him. But it was a picture of Gentile world empires, the kingdom of man upon earth and its rule upon earth. You know, the Babylonian kingdom, world empire first, followed by the Medo-Persian, followed by the Grecian. History tells us, and we can follow, followed by the Roman Empire, which ruled the entire known world. And then the legs of iron and the feet and toes of iron mixed with clay of the coming kingdom ruled by the Antichrist. But how inspired by Satan, the worldly empires, here inspired demonically, this image that he's calling all to bow down and worship. In verse 5, notice that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, when you hear the music, right, they're having this big hoopla at the dedication of this statue. this huge, tall, slender, odd-shaped image in the plain of Dura in Babylon, gold, glistening, reflecting the sun. And it's a huge, big world hoopla. It's probably the biggest event that's happened in a decade or two or ten. And then all the dignitaries are there, and, you know, CNN and Fox News and all the celebrity. It's a red carpet affair. And it's huge. And everybody's in union. Hey, and then there's music, all kinds of music. And King James is, you know, talks about the different instruments. One of them is a, what is it again? Anyways, a funny sounding instrument. Ruthie said, I think it's a whoopee cushion. But interesting how you can, you know, how music, you know, Satan uses music. And, you know, we see in some of these concerts, you know, how in the rock concerts or, you know, the huge crowds. And you look and, you know, the camera zeroes in and the faces of these people that are sitting there and just, you know, out beside themselves. They're worshiping, you know, the musicians. And, you know, we used to do it. I used to do it. And we used to hold lighters, and now they hold cell phones. Well, you zero in, it's like they're, you know, they're like worshiping because the music, you know, at the sound of the music. And, you know, Satan knows music. The Bible tells us he was, Lucifer was the anointed cherub, and he led the worship in heaven. He knows exactly that music moves our emotions. You know, I'm a victim. I watch a movie, you know, and then they throw that little song on. I'm in tears over, you know, the Avengers. and Satan, you know, knows. And we need to be careful, you know, what we open ourselves up to. And the music, and how he uses the music emotionally. But at the sound of the music, we're all in unison. Hey, we're going to bow down and worship this image, this idol. And, you know, the use of music in idolatry. The Bible, I have a Bible at home, a Scofield Bible. And in the footnotes, it makes a correlation. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Interesting correlation, fitting correlation. About the end times during the Great Tribulation period. In chapter 13, look in verse 11, the last book of the Bible. How the Bible writes of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet setting up an image to be worshipped. Look in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from the heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. How this end times truth and how, you know, Babylon and how the book of Revelation continues with the symbolic meaning of Babylon, the kingdom of man, and Satan's attempt always to come against this picture here in Revelation of the false trinity. You know, the false, Satan, you know, the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God, wanting and desiring that worship that belongs to God. Satan, you know, the false trinity of Father, the Antichrist, the false deification of the Son, and then the false prophet, the Spirit, and setting up this image. You know, I remember years ago, you know, how Pastor Chuck would talk about back in the, you know, late 70s, early 80s, we used to go to church when we first came to Christ. And he says, you know, Satan and the Antichrist are going to set up this image. And he was talking about in the early, you know, times where the computer spoke. And you would call on the phone and, you know, they would answer with an automated voice. And back then it was such technology. And how, whoa, you know, he's talking about it, was so excited as if, you know, it was so incredible. And then now today, you know, we look and you look at our smartphone and you say, hey, you know, I'd like a pizza in Cincinnati. I'm here by I-96. Okay, I'll give you a pizza. And it's so sophisticated, and the voice control and prompts, and they can hear our voice, and they can, it thinks. It's artificial intelligence, and it's just like the science fiction coming to life and truth. And how he gives life to the image, and the image speaks. Today we can see how, you know, this image is a little more technical and sophisticated and computer-generated and maybe a hologram. But it's going to be, you know, current, and it's going to be frightening. And yet, causing the whole world to worship the beast and how it fits. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, according to our theology, that we're not going to be here at that time. The church will be raptured during the Great Tribulation period. But it's going to happen. It's Bible prophecy. And it happens in a similar, more sophisticated way. On earth, man being called to worship the image. Satanly, satanically inspired. Demonically charged. Same inspiration. With, again, the world in unison. You know, all one, the Bible tells us. It's going to be one world religion, one world government. World in oneness. Oh, yeah, let's coexist. All the different religions. You know, and we see it forming in before our eyes. This, and then if you're against, or you buck, or you have a different opinion, you're intolerant. Or, you know, you're a hater. If you stand up against the world's oneness, then you're marked. You're wrong. And yet, how this fits, end times scenario, and Satan's plan all along. The Bible tells us of these three Jews who refuse. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, we're not going to bow to your idol. And though the world, though the trends of the world, though the persuasion of the unison of the world was so strong, you know, you get into a place, and then the music and the concert, everybody's just going in a certain direction. And yet, here's these three Jews who refuse. Look in verse 16. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Here, pause there a minute. First of all, the way they're talking to the king. Nebuchadnezzar is a supreme authority. Everybody will bow at the sound of the music. No one questioned his word. It was the law of the land. He ruled the world. And yet, how they spoke to him. They say, hey, you know, we got no reason to answer you. Right away, they weren't under his authority. They were getting under his skin right from the beginning. Notice in verse 17, if this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. You cast us into the fiery furnace, our God will spare us. He'll deliver us, and he's definitely going to deliver us from your authority. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I love this. I love this resolute, firm, strong faith. We're not going to bow in the face of King Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to bow and serve your idol. We're not going to serve your God. We have another God whom we serve. It's interesting how they had such a strong, firm conviction, you know, against, even in the midst of public opinion and, you know, what's politically correct. You think about the tide of public opinion. This was a tidal wave. What they face, and if you put yourself in their shoes in that scene, you know, it was huge. The decision they made and the stand they took. We're not going to bow to your idols. The world in unison. What enabled them to stand, to keep them from, you know, sweeping current? Pastor Chuck used to, you know, teach, you know, any old dead fish can float downstream with the current. It takes a live fish to go upstream, to go against the current. And they demonstrated this, you know, resolve in their stand, in their stand for God and living for God. I'm not going to bow to your idols. I'm not going to go the way of the world. And I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to serve the true and the living God. And making up their mind and deciding to live for Him, and their actions proving it, and not being swept up by the current and the trends and the influence and the persuasion that surrounded them, that dominated and controlled everyone. It's interesting. You know, what kept them from, you know, bowing? What, how were they enabled to stand? Turn to Exodus chapter 20. You know, Jason's in Exodus 20. He's going over the Ten Commandments. And remember how Daniel early on says, we will not defile ourselves by the king's delicacies. We're not going to go against the Jewish customs and law. Put us on a different diet. Taking a stand against Nebuchadnezzar, the world, the Babylonian ways. Here, what kept them from standing was the truth of God's word. In verse 2, chapter 20, the Bible tells us, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under thee. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. How they were enabled to stand, what gave them leverage, what they were holding on to, and they weren't swept away by the current, was God's word. And the truth of what's in God's word, and believing and trusting in God's word. I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land. You shall have no other gods. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Any created image. I'm not going to serve this idol. I'm not going to bow down to this golden image of yours, Nebuchadnezzar. And the way they, you know, confronted Nebuchadnezzar. He brought them before him. And they said, hey, we got no reason to answer you. In their own resolve and heart, they weren't under Nebuchadnezzar's persuasion. I'm under his persuasion. They trusted God's word, and it kept them. They believed in God's word, and it gave them the ability and enabled them to stand and not bow. It's interesting, Jesus in Luke, I'll just read it to you, how he's... tells his disciples, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more than they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Fear God. I'm not going to bow to your idol, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not giving an account to you. You can kill my body. It's interesting, you know, they said, hey, our God is going to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, even if we go in that fiery oven and we roast and we cook and we burn, we're not going to serve your God, your idol. And it's so interesting how strong their faith was. And what prompted them? Who enabled them? How were they able to stand against such a tidal wave of sweeping, you know, persuasion and influence? God's Word. And the truth of God's Word. The truth of God. You know, you go back to Daniel, and at the end of the chapter, as Nebuchadnezzar, he was ticked. In verse 19, it says, and Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed toward, he was enraged. You know, how dare you defy me? Hey, Neb, chill out. You know, we don't belong to you. You didn't die on the cross and purchase our soul. And how he was ticked, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded them that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Crank it up. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed these men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The men that put them in there, the backdraft just swallowed them up. Look at verse 23. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, there was 3 of them. Look, he answered, I see 4 men, loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. I love this story. It's great, man. You know, and there's so many things. It's remarkable. I trust in God. I don't care what happens. They cast them in the fire furnace. Notice they're not taking off their clothes and trying to put the fire on. They're just walking around. They're just walking around. Hey, this is remarkable. This is incredible. God is protecting us. And then when Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, he said, didn't we just throw 3 guys in there? Yeah, but there's another one in there like the Son of God. I believe this was, Jesus himself coming, being, protecting. The Bible tells us, interestingly, through Isaiah, over 100 years earlier, Isaiah prophesies that God promises to be with us. You know, if he writes, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Not the hint or smell of smoke on them. God protecting them. And God preserving them. And God being with them. The Bible tells us he's going to be with us. He promises to be with us. If you're true and faithful to him, he who is faithful and true will be with us. On the way to Tom's deathbed on Wednesday evening, we went over there and, I'm praying and trying to get some scriptures to share, with the family, with Tom. And I believe I was led not to share scriptures with the family of comfort, but to Tom, to talk to Tom. He was like in almost a coma. He was just out of it. I asked the doctor, can he hear me? Yeah, he can hear you. He says, I don't know if he'll be able to sort it all out. He's on heavy doses of painkillers and stuff. But, he can hear you. So, I believe I was led. Hey, Tom, the Bible says, Tom, that he will be with you. Jesus promises, lo, I will be with you even to the end of this world. Even to the end of the age, Tom. Even to the last breath. Facing death and going through, the Bible says, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't understand. We've not been there. And yet, Tom does. And, you know, I want you guys, if you're at my deathbed, hey, Mike, he's with you. He's with you. It's okay. Let go. And he promises to be with us. And it's okay. And, you know, they had that faith. I'm just going to trust in God's word. I'm going to believe what he said. I'm not going to bow to your idol. I don't care what you think you can do to me, Nebuchadnezzar. I serve a true and a living God, and he'll protect me. And he promises too. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He quotes that scripture, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, out of Deuteronomy. When Deuteronomy was promising the children of Israel, be strong and of good courage, do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, it is he. He's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Trust him. Live with him. Maintain relations with him. Stay connected with him. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you. He'll protect you. And the story, you know, pointing to that truth and how, you know, Peter, you know, goes on to say, hey, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which you are going to experience. You know, we're going to face fiery trials and problems and difficulties and death, every one of us, pending, you know, the rapture. We're going to go through the fiery furnace. And he encourages us, trust me, trust and obey me. You know, he loves us, and he promises to be with us. And I won't forsake you. I love you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. And he protected them. He's walking around in the fiery furnace with them. You know, the Bible tells us in verse 26, and Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the ministers, governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed. Here he goes again. He's back into that reality. And, you know, he, at the end of each of the first three chapters, comes to this conclusion. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, capital A, Jesus, and delivered his servants who trusted in him, that they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, restoring them back in their position. Now, he goes and he's like a schizophrenic, because he's like, oh man, he's the Most High God, you know, let's, you know, make a decree to worship him and him alone. And then we'll see in the next chapter, he's down again, you know, turning from God and God teaching him a lesson. But the truth of holding on to his word, you know, lest you forget, you know, be careful of the persuasions and the influence. They surround us. They're dominate. You know, the power, the influence, even in music. You know, there's a spirit in music and a spirit of rock and roll and free bird and, you know, who cares about anybody? And it influences and it has persuasions. And Satan uses it. Hold on to God's word. It'll cause us to stand. It's the only thing that'll cause us to stand in the midst of persuasion and trends that, you know, are creating a tidal wave of persuasion and influence around us. He promises to be with us. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand. This morning, we get to go and meet him at the table, at the communion table. And lest we forget, as Jesus told us, as he instituted communion, he says, hey, as often as you guys get together, you know, remember my death, lest you forget. Remember my blood that was shed for you, lest you forget. You know, bring it to the forefront of your mind, who he is, what he's done. And we get that opportunity this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you and we thank you. And we thank you for your faithfulness and truth. And Lord, do cause us to stay close to you, to believe your word, to fear you over man, and to stand, Lord, in the midst of persuasions and influences that hate you and that are against you and that are demonically charged and satanically inspired. Lord, we look to you this morning. We ask that you pour out your spirit upon us. And as you promised, Lord, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you in the midst of the floods and the rivers overflowing and the fires and the problems and the fiery furnace and the troubles and the hardships. You'll be with us. Lord, let us relax and accept who you are and trust and obey your word. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you grant us understanding. And we ask, Lord, that you plant your word in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen.